Thank you, Evan. I'd like to introduce First Writer Club board member Father Norm Douglas, who will introduce our special speaker. Hello, everyone. Yes, just to start with, when I was at St. What parish? Vincent's? Anyway, I'm getting older, so it's, you know, I have excuses. 7 years ago, I came to St. Vincent, and Holly Klein was an active parishioner with five children. All have gone through the school. And I know at the beginning, we were just starting a new version of parish council there. And a number of people talking to, because I was new, said, well, who are people we should be looking to about this council that's going to do pastoring and envisioning and faith-based and all of that? And many people mentioned Holly. And so getting to know her and be part of that leadership team. In saying that, I remember, a few years after that, she came to me just a little bit apologetic, because she said, well, you know, I've enjoyed being on the parish council. I know we do a lot of good, but I'm really involved completely, you'll hear, in this Grace House, from its very envisioning to what it's doing now to touch so many people's lives. But she was a little apologetic, kind of saying, I don't know if you put it exactly this way, that I know this isn't church ministry, because it's not a church. But if anybody knows me, and know too, I said, Holly, she'd been working years, and you'll hear the story from about Grace House from its very beginning, from fundraising, from getting volunteers and people. That is very important church ministry, because it's all week long, and people probably heard me say it, we are the church all week long in whatever we do and however and why we do it. And so you show that so beautifully. Her gift, obviously, being a nurse. Her other gift being some compassionate and caring about people who are hurting and struggling. With that kind of ministry and that kind of call from God, and I know for you it was a call, she ended up, and you'll hear a lot more about Grace House and the number of people's lives that are touched. So with no further ado, I introduce to you Holly Klein.
Good afternoon. Thank you. First, I just want to ask a quick question. How many in the room have heard of Grace House? Oh, yay. I'm excited. All right, so my name's Holly Klein. I'm the executive director and co-founder of Grace House. And I have absolutely no doubt that Grace House is my life mission, and it is my life's work. But I look back at my career, way even back to high school, when I didn't really know what I wanted to do yet, I have no doubt God put me here to do Grace House. So starting in high school, I had two routes I wanted to go. Either I was going to go become an attorney, or I was going to become a nurse. And I had this great opportunity to go to Case Western for a day and shadow a nurse at Rainbow Babies. And I was in the NICU, the neonatal intensive care unit. And this nurse I was with was awesome and amazing. And I thought, all right, this is what I want to do. So that, God put me in the place there to firm up that, yes, I wanted to become a nurse. Went to Kent State. From there, every job I had throughout my career put me in touch with people I needed to know, or the experience I needed to have to start Grace House. So I, again, no doubt this is what I'm supposed to be doing. So we're going to fast forward to, it would have been 2008. I had a cush job where I worked from home. It was great because my kids were young and I could be flexible and just kind of work around their needs. And then the company literally dried up overnight. And my husband is a nurse practitioner. He worked at SUMA in the palliative care program. He jokingly called the director of hospice and said, what's it take for a nurse to work in hospice? And she said, a heartbeat and a nursing license. I was like, great, I have both. So I went and interviewed with her, and I fell in love. I fell in love with hospice. It was everything I learned to do as a nurse and really focus on the patient, the family, but not just on symptoms and medication management and medical management. It was sitting and talking, being present and caring. So I fell in love with hospice. I started in the field as a case manager, and I would go to people's homes. And when I say home, I use that term loosely because it was literally wherever they were. I met people under bridges. I met them in motels and not the nice ones. All the way to million-dollar homes. So, you know, I saw it all. But in that time, I saw people dying alone or in conditions that wouldn't be acceptable to us. And I just thought, in this day and age, in our society, how does this happen? Why is this happening? Then stepped into management at SUMA and saw it from the bigger perspective of the numbers it was really happening to. And I just started asking the question, isn't there more we can do? So at SUMA really was where I met everyone I needed to meet to get the ball rolling for Grace House. So I always joke with our co-founder, Cindy Browning, and say she got tired of me saying, these poor people. Like, we need to do something. So she introduced me to her husband, Nick Browning. And for a lot of people who are in Akron, everybody knows Nick. Nick's been on every board in town and is just a fantastic community leader. Took the idea of Grace House to Nick, and he said, there's no other nonprofit that serves this mission, and there's a need. Let's do it. Yes. So that is where Grace House really came from. So the people that we serve, I'd like you to just picture a man about 60 years old, scruffy beard. You'd probably picture him in sweatpants or torn up jeans, but not clean. This is David. David was one of our very first residents at Grace House. He came to us from, he called it an RV. It was really a truck bed with a tarp over it. No running water, no utilities, went days without food. David bounced in and out of the hospital, of course, because he couldn't manage his heart condition. Finally, one day we got a call and David said, I'm ready to come to Grace House. So if you have an opportunity to pick up a brochure on your way out, you'll see there's a picture of David in there. He has a chihuahua. That was Valentino. We loved Valentino. He was a little mini chihuahua. He was very sweet. But when David came to Grace House, he was grateful to have a bed. Things we don't think about, that we take for granted. He slept for the first night. He said, that's the first night I slept a whole night, and I can't remember. So it's those little things. We took David and we took his dog, Valentino, and he spent about 3 weeks with us before he passed away. So, you know, working at Grace House really, really has taught me that as a society, we can do more. It's possible. To give you a little bit more of our history, so 2014 was really when I started having the idea of Grace House. I took about a year to just kind of let it roll around in my head and figure out what it would look like and is this even possible. 2015, we started to form our board. November of 2016, we incorporated. And then the theme here is everything takes a year. End of 2017, the IRS approved us for nonprofit status, and we thought, hey, great, we can open. Does not work that way. Everything takes a year. So we had to find land. So we held a launch party at the Akron Civic Theater. Cliff Devaney, who is the CEO of SUMA Health, was there, and he said, well, where are you going to be? And I was like, well, I don't know. So he said, hey, I've got a place for you. So where we're located is up on North Hill. Used to be an old medical office building. SUMA tore it down. They donated. We paid $10 for the land. I mean, because you can't donate land in Ohio. It's law. So $10 was the fair market value. So we purchased the land for $10. Then GPD Group, which is an architectural firm in Akron, was incredibly generous and donated and helped us to get our home plan. So we had our final home plan in June of 2020. And then we launched a capital campaign, which was really successful. We were able to raise about $4 million in 20 months, which was, it was incredible. The community has been so incredibly supportive. We broke ground in the summer, or in September of 2021, and we accepted our first resident September 3rd of 22. So everything takes a year. But we are grounded in the knowledge that there are too many people in our community that die alone without care or a caregiver. And we firmly, firmly believe that everybody deserves to die with dignity in the presence of care, and that no one should die alone. So those are kind of our guiding principles at Grace House. I'm going to give you a little bit of hospice background, Hospice 101, because people think, oh, well, you're a hospice. We're not. Grace House is a home. We provide housing and access to basic needs. We serve as a surrogate family because a lot of our people don't have anybody, whether that was because of bad choices they made or just life situation. So we serve as the family. Our staff act as the caregiver. We help, you know, with showers or bathing, housekeeping, cooking. We have an incredible volunteer team. So we serve as a family. The hospice providers come in and provide the hospice care. So we contract with, right now, 9 different hospices. So pretty much every hospice you'd probably know about comes into Grace House, and they serve our residents. Hospice is an incredible benefit. It's a Medicare benefit, and most private insurers follow suit. But what people think about hospice is, it is something that happens in the final days of life, when actually the average length of stay for a hospice patient is around 89 days. So it's not just for the very, very end of life. We would love it if our residents could be with us about 60 days. Right now, what we're seeing is our residents are there, about 70 to 80% of our residents are there about 30 days. And then we have a couple who've been there a little bit longer. We have one lady who's been there since November. I anticipate she'll be there with us for a while longer. Her and her cat, Ben. I'll tell you more about Ben in a minute. She always says, "Where you been, Ben?" It's very cute. And then, you know, that other 20, 25% of our folks are there 20 days or less, with the majority of that 10 days or less. So we do have people who come for a very short time. We'd like to see them there longer, for them to really have the benefit of Grace House and a safe environment. So the other thing about hospice is there's different levels of care. So how many of you, when you think hospice, not too far from here, there's a great place on Ridgewood Road. Is that what you think of when you think hospice? Yeah, the Justin T. Rogers Care Center. So back in the 80s or 90s, when that lovely facility was built, Medicare had very different regulations for hospice. You could go to the care center and you could live there if you were on hospice, and Medicare reimbursed. Medicare quickly learned that's very expensive. So of course, regulations tightened up. So now there's residential care, which means that's the care that comes into your home. So if you or I had a loved one on hospice, hospices come in and out. Family's really responsible for caring for that patient. So for people who have no family, who can't afford a private caregiver, or can't afford room and board in a nursing home, those are the folks we catch. So kind of all those people falling in those gaps. Medicare, or hospice, is a Medicare benefit. So you can live in a nursing home and be enrolled in hospice, but it does not cover your room and board. So that's where I said, for those people who can't afford room and board, room and board at a nursing home can be anywhere from $200 a day to $800. Not many people can pay that out of pocket. So if you are eligible for Medicaid, Medicaid will cover that room and board, but there's a lot of people who kind of fall in those gaps of no Medicaid eligibility. So those are the folks we capture. The people who come to us since we've opened, Wednesday was 8 months. We've served 43 residents. 14 of those were by the strict definition of homeless, were homeless prior to coming to us. Then if you add housing insecure, that number would probably increase to between 20 and 25 of that 43. And then the rest fell in that category of they didn't have a caregiver, so they lived alone. Or we had a couple of families who had cared for their loved one but were now out of FMLA, so they couldn't serve as caregiver anymore. And right, they can't afford that private caregiver, so they came to us. So there's kind of a variety of folks that come in. We see a lot of mental health, a lot of addiction, a lot of people who come who have a lot of life work to do because maybe we didn't make good choices. We have a gentleman there right now who's 47, and he's there because his heart is shot because he liked to do heroin. And he will come in my office every day and say, if I could take those days back, because he's sitting there staring death at him, you know, right in the face at him, and he's struggling with it a bit. You know, he didn't make good decisions. He's estranged from his family. So there's a lot of work to really, really get done. So we have a great team of people who come in. He's doing life review with our volunteers. We have a volunteer coming in every day just to sit and talk with him. He was able to reconnect with one of his children. He has 5 kids. And meet a grandchild. So there's a lot of perks that happen at Grace House that we didn't anticipate. When we first opened, we were joking and said it should be the grumpy old man house because it was all men. Like, we could not get a female for anything. We're like, what is going on here? And we had a daughter who came in and was in tears because she said, my dad has not had a friend in over 10 years. And these men came in and they bonded. They formed relationships. Relationships so much that they all died within 2 weeks of each other and were heartbroken and grieving as each one of them died. It was lovely to see them form the relationships and then heartbreaking to see them grieve the way they were. But we didn't anticipate that piece. We had hoped we could see family relationships repaired. We didn't anticipate that they would form relationships with each other. One of the things we did, and Father Norm is on it, we formed a spiritual advisory board. You know, working in hospice so long, I fully recognize faith is really important, especially at the end of life. But when you don't have your basic needs met, you can't even get to that spirituality piece. You know, you don't feel safe and secure to do any self-review. So we formed a spiritual advisory board to say, how can we help? Because the other piece of that is, if you don't do the life review and you don't do the hard work to repair those wrongs, you often suffer at the end of life. So I'd like to stand here and say that everybody has a great, peaceful death, but it's not always the case. There's suffering that sometimes goes along with it. We do our best, but it's the people who won't recognize the skeletons in the closet and haven't had that opportunity to do the work. So we work really closely with our hospices when that happens, but there is suffering that happens, and we'd love to say that we've solved that problem, but that's a tough one to solve. We're still working on that one. But we are seeing some relationships get repaired when they come, which is a fantastic, fantastic intervention that we didn't think would happen. So that's why we're doing Grace House, to make sure no one is dying alone. We are very unique. We are the only nonprofit in Summit County to offer this mission. And actually, throughout the nation, there are only 40 homes like Grace House. And even within that network of homes, there's only 4 homes that serve the population we do. We focus on the people with the least resources. So when we get an application, not only do we look at the terminal disease and where they are, we look at their living conditions, are they safe, but we look at finances. Because if you have finances to pay for a private caregiver, you're probably not the right person to come to Grace House. You know, we look at people, about 90% of our residents have an income of less than $10,000 a year. All of them have an income $30,000 or less. So we're really looking at how can we serve the most marginalized and vulnerable people in our community who really would die alone. When David came to Grace House, he, of course, was, you know, like I said, he was grateful for the bed, but he also liked cooking shows, and that was something he couldn't do in his trailer. And I had to work night shift one night because I do everything there. And he came out at 3 o'clock in the morning. He's like, they were just cooking spaghetti. He's like, do you have spaghetti? I'm like, well, yeah, we can make spaghetti. So we made spaghetti. We had spaghetti at 3 a.m. And he thought, he said, this is the best spaghetti I've ever had. I was like, dude, it's Prego. I mean, come on. It's not the best. It's Prego. But to him, it was the best thing. So we get to do little things along the way that are really fantastic that we wouldn't have been able to. You know, he may not have had Prego, which is really funny. On our website, there's a virtual tour, and our website is super simple and easy to remember, gracehouseakron.org. I encourage you all to take a look at that. We have a fantastic volunteer network. We have over 150 volunteers. I'm hoping that this mission speaks to you, and you're saying, how can I help? One great way is volunteering. We have over 9 volunteer roles. Anything from answering phones, buzzing people in, sitting at our welcome desk, clerical work. We're always doing fundraising, so there's always mailings or something to do. Event planning, companionship, and vigil are very popular. Our residents really love it when folks come in and just sit and talk. It helps them to feel important and significant. One of their biggest memories is nobody's going to remember them. So it's really reassuring when they see the same volunteer coming back, like, okay, somebody's going to remember me. We also allow our residents to bring their pets within reason. If I have to feed it live food, I draw the line. Like, I'm not lizards, snakes, iguanas, no. I draw the line. But right before Christmas, we had a cat, 2 dogs, and a guinea pig. So we also have a volunteer animal lover role. They come up, they walk the dogs, they clean out the litter box, they cleaned out the guinea pig cage. I didn't know anything about guinea pigs. I'm like, this is all new to me. And we have a relationship with the Humane Society, so when we do get a pet, we take it to their mobile vet clinic, and they do a vet check and do all the immunizations. If it has fleas, they do the flea treatment. And then if we can't rehome the pet after the resident passes away, they will rehome the pet. So we have a great relationship, and that's really nice for our residents because that's a barrier for them to come. They're like, well, what am I going to do with my dog? We had a yellow lab at Christmas time that was, if he liked other dogs, he'd have been the Grace House dog. But he didn't like other dogs. But he was so intuitive. You know, not only was he intuitive with his owner, he would come and sit in the hallway and stare in the room if she was confused and climbing out of bed. So our caregivers, like if they saw Louie, they knew they had to get up and get in there really quickly. But he would also sense, like we had another gentleman who would go into a pain crisis, and he'd go in the room and he'd just lean until, you know, it distracted him enough and we could get his pain under control. So he was incredibly intuitive and would just, we have a dementia patient who, he just goes and puts his head on her bed. It was like, oh, I wish you got along with dogs. Because he would have been the ideal pet for Grace House. But it makes a difference in people's lives just having that dog or cat around. And our current resident, Sarah, has her cat Ben. Ben is like, I don't know how to describe Ben. He's a tomcat. So Ben was a stray cat, and she met Ben because every day when she'd go to the grocery store, walking back and forth, Ben would follow her. So she'd be like, where you been, Ben? That's how he got his name. So she wouldn't come to Gray's house unless Ben came. Ben has this big old tomcat head because he's an unneutered cat, and apparently in the cat world, a big head is like, hey, baby, look at me. So he has like this big head and this scrawny little body, and he just sits on the windowsill and stares out in the courtyard. So Ben's been there since November, and Ben is living his best life, let me tell you. So our residents can bring their cats, and our staff and our volunteers fall in love with them. Other ways you can help, come to an event. We actually have an event here in October, our big annual Graceful Gathering. We're always looking for, we have an Amazon wish list that we keep updated for, like, you know, laundry detergent or medication syringes, gloves, you know, whatever that need is. So that's on Amazon. You just have to search for Grace House. We always accept donations. We also have folks who drop off medical supply donations. We always ask that people call first because we can't right now accept those because we had a big drop-off. And there's just more than we can use right now. So there's all kinds of ways. The other way, if you like to cook, we have a volunteer chef program. It's really a meal train. It's not really a volunteer chef, but makes people feel special. So if you're volunteer chefs, you can either come in and cook the meal because the smell of cooking is comforting for a lot of people, or we have volunteers who just come in and drop it off, and then we serve our residents. But we have dinner provided through our volunteer chef program almost every night, and that's a huge, huge help to our caregivers and to our budget, because you all know food is expensive now. So our staff, we run pretty thin. So I only have 13 staff members total. The majority of them are caregivers. I have an annual fund manager and myself. It's my entire staff. We have a volunteer coordinator. And then I have an assistant director. So we run as thin and lean as we can so we could put all of our dollars back into our residents. Let's see. Shared with you, we've had 43 residents. We're really, really grateful to open, to be up and running and serving our mission. 43 residents in 8 months. That's a lot of folks. And we know there are a lot more out there. We're just now getting to the point where we are full and have a wait list. I anticipated we would get there earlier. So I know there's a lot more people out there who need our services. So we're just out all the time getting the word out who we are and what we do and that there's a place. I really appreciate all of you for allowing me to go on and on about Grace House. I love talking about it. And at this point, can we open for questions or do you do something else? No? Okay. You have a break. I can have a seat. All right. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Holly, for that inspiring presentation, and I think you're probably going to get some volunteers out of this room. I'm sure we have some folks here. A lot of doers here, so I think they're probably going to be lining up to do something for you. Our next questions, too. If you have questions, hold them up, and we'll pick them up. Our next First Friday will be here on June 2nd with a presentation by City of Akron Chief of Police Stephen Milet. If you're listening to our podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $20 to First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn, Ohio 443334. You can also call our number,
330-535-7668 to make a reservation, or online on our website using Eventbrite.
$25, yes.
If you're one of our regular subscribers, if you are not going to be able to make the subscription date that you said you would, we'd appreciate knowing ahead of time that you are not able to be here. We're working on the speakers already for next year and are lining up some good ones for our program for that year too. If you want to listen to our speakers, previous speakers, go to our website and you can log in, and there's a list of them there. If you're not on our mailing list for emails, please fill out, let one of the board members know, and we'll be happy to put you down for that. I'd like to do some recognitions. Please raise your hand or wave if you're a first-time attendee. We want to welcome our students here from Archbishop Hoban and Walsh Jesuit. Give us a wave, students. And I want to recognize our board members. Board members. Now we're going to do the question and answer period with our First Friday Club Vice President, Deacon Will Yohel.
Join us. You've got the answers, I don't. So how do you find the homeless, or how do they find you?
Oh, good question. So about 80% of our referrals come from hospice programs. And that's because they need to be enrolled in a hospice program to come to Grace House. We don't have a lot of licensure requirements, but one of them is that they are enrolled in a hospice program. 20% come from hospitals. And the other 10 come from either community agencies or families.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Do you have plans for expansion?
Well, don't tell my board. We have a vision for the future of going a couple of different ways, and we're still exploring. So we are exploring the possibility of a second home. My guess is that would end up being probably in another county, because when we started this vision, the hospices were more community or county focused, and now over the last 5 years they're really more regional. So for example, Hospice of Western Reserve, they're from border to border in northern Ohio all the way down to Mansfield. So their referrals could come from a pretty large breadth. Now most people won't move from Sandusky to Akron. But I do anticipate that a home in a second place is a possibility in the future. The other thing we're looking at, our very first referral we received was somebody who was diagnosed with a disease that had access to stable housing and treatment, they probably would not need to be enrolled in hospice. But the facts, and there's a lot of studies out there that say if you don't have stable housing, you don't access health care. So we're exploring, is there a way to catch some of these folks upstream with medical respite? So more to come.
Awesome, thank you. Do you have a telephone number that we can call for those less inclined to use the internet?
Oh, yes. That is on the brochure that's out here, but our house phone is 330-572-4476.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. And hopefully this came from one of the students. How old do you have to be to volunteer?
So... we're still trying to figure out the student piece. I'm meeting with Hoban, I think, next week, so I'm excited. because of the population we serve and the work we do, it's hard to have a lot of students at one time because we just don't have that many projects. So we're looking at what type of projects can we use students for, and how can we make that work? So I'm starting to reach out to the high schools to formulate that plan. We've used some for some service type projects, courtyard. We have a beautiful courtyard where our residents use a lot. Reorganizing the pantry and our storage room. It's like our junk drawer. Like, y'all have a junk drawer? Like, our storage room is the junk drawer of the house. So we use students for things like that, but we are looking at different ways to use them. So right now, 18, but that'll change.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. How many residents can you house at one time? And that came up, like, 10 people asked that.
I can't believe I didn't say that. We have 6 bedrooms. And you know what? I think I also did not say the care to our residents is free. We do not charge them. So we're really trying to remove a barrier to access to care.
That's awesome.
I can't believe I didn't say it's free.
Let's see. If a person's family relationship is repaired, do they ever end up going back home?
We haven't had that happen yet. We've had one person leave Grace House discharged alive by choice, but the rest have stayed at Grace House. You know, usually when those relationships are that estranged, even if it's repaired, it's not repaired to the point where family would want to serve as a caregiver. It's hard. It's hard work.
Can you tell us when your next fundraiser is?
Yes. So we have two large fundraisers this year. Our first is June 24th at the Akron Zoo. It's Walk for Grace. And then October 26th here. It's called our Graceful Gathering. It's just us and 300 of our closest friends.
What happens with the homeless clients after they pass away? Is there a memorial service, a funeral? Is there a burial program?
Great question. So yes, yes, and yes. So we work very closely with Hummel and Adams Mason Funeral Home because, as you can imagine, a lot of our residents can't afford a funeral. Most elect cremation, and Adams Mason and Hummel then apply for indigent funding through the county, so the residents don't have to worry about payment. What we found, which is very sad, so this is the part that we're working on right now, is most of our residents who have gone there, their remains have not been claimed. And that just makes us so sad. So we're actually looking and exploring it. Is there an opportunity for a scattering garden or something else we can do? We're having our first memorial service for all of our residents who have passed in June. And then we're going to move to a monthly cadence where our spiritual advisory board will serve as the officiants for the memorial.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. You had mentioned that these folks have kind of fallen through the cracks. What additional services should society, the government, provide so that they don't fall through the cracks?
Oh, wow. Boy, that's a loaded question. Of course, we need appropriate housing and appropriate health care. Health care should not be a privilege. It should be something that everyone has access to. And the same with housing. You know, if we had appropriate mental health, addiction care, access to health care, and stable housing, there wouldn't be a need for Grace House.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I think that is it.
All right.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
And everybody, if I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and we're going to pray for Holly and Grace House, that the awesome, amazing thing that she and that entire team is doing, that God would just go before it. And so, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, just continue to send down your Holy Spirit and the power that you bring with your Holy Spirit upon Grace House and Holly, the leadership, the caregivers, and especially the residents. When we serve those most in need, we are supping with the Lord. We are breaking bread with the Lord. We are receiving from the Lord. And we just praise you for the vision and the mission that you have blessed Holly with. And we praise you for her tenacity and stick-to-itiveness. We just ask that you would give her strength and just keep building her up and let her know that she is absolutely doing your work. And so we ask that you would send down your Holy Spirit upon the entire program, that you would bless it, and it would continue to do your work. And we ask this with great hope and great expectation, because we ask in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the brothers and sisters said, amen. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and amen. Thank you so much for what you do. God bless.
Again, thank you, Holly, and thank you, Will. It's now my pleasure to introduce Archbishop Hogan's student, Zach Mancini, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, most gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for bringing us together here today, for you guiding your guiding presence, for the meal that we shared, and for the conversations in which we participated. We are grateful for the gifts of fellowship and understanding. Our faith calls us to visit and care for the sick and dying. We pray for those who are near death and for the many who accompany them. We may recognize the inherent dignity of every human being. Bless us, God, as we live here today. May we remember that you are the God of all wisdom, love, and hope. We ask all things this day through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Zach. Thank you, everyone, for coming. We look forward to seeing many of you back here next month on June 2nd. Safe travels.